Well, we return today back to our message series, The Story. And if you're new here or have not been with us for a little while, we are in the midst of a journey of going through the Bible in a chronological order. And we're going through a book called The Story. The Story is simply a resource. And I meant to bring mine up here today, but I don't have mine with me. And what it is, it's the chronological telling of God's story. And through this, we're seeing how our lives are a part of that story that God has been revealing about Himself all throughout creation, and how from the very beginning, from when God spoke the world into existence all the way till right now, there is a purpose behind everything that happens. As we look into the Old Testament and we hear and read a lot of these stories about David and Goliath or Daniel in the lion's den, these aren't just stories that are out there for anecdotal purposes, but they all have a significant meaning, and they lead us to a common path that brings us to Jesus Christ. And as whether we're looking throughout history and seeing how all of those things point to Jesus, or we're looking in our own lives and seeing how our lives are focused, need to focus around that center point of Jesus Christ, we're going through this and we're learning a lot of things. And so we want to invite you to be a part of this. If you're not right now joining us, we do have the book, The Story, available. And that is not a substitute for the Scriptures themselves. It's just a great resource for us that puts things in chronological order. We also have several studies that are going on throughout the week and also on Sundays. And if you're interested in being a part of a smaller group study where we can discuss some things a little bit more in depth, you can put that on your connection card, and we will get you put together with a small group with that. And so we're continuing today. We started, obviously, at the beginning in Genesis with creation, and we went through Adam and Eve, and we saw that there was this point of free will that man was offered, or this opportunity to say, okay, God, I'm going to subscribe to your plan of living in perfection in the garden that you have created. Or there was this option, this free will option that says, hey, if you want to, and you don't want to live like I have designed this perfect environment for you to live in, there's a thing that you can do. You can eat from the tree, and that will signify to me that you're not subscribing to my plan. And that point on, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a brokenness that happened. And the story from that point on is God's, what he is doing is his attempt to reach out to man and bring us all back into himself. And so he started that by creating a nation with Abraham and the promise. And we saw very early on that even though God has created a nation, and even though he is attempting to bring people, bring humanity back to himself, there is still the sin nature in all of us that separates us from God. And so he uses the most unlikely characters throughout Scripture to bring about some significant steps in his joining and his effort to bring us back to him. And we looked last week how Moses was chosen. Moses, who thought, I can't do anything. This is ridiculous. I'm not good enough to, I can't speak, but God uses Moses. And we saw at a time when Israel was in captivity by the Egyptians that God delivered them from that slavery through Moses and the exciting things that happened there. Well, this is where we pick up the story today. And we pick up the story today in the book of Exodus. And we're going to be in the book of Exodus. And so you can open your Bibles there, because that's the passages that our stories come out of today. And we'll be alluding to a few of those. So if you're in Exodus, we're about at chapter 19. And it's a pivotal point here in Exodus chapter 19, because we see that God gives us the Ten Commandments. This is where the Ten Commandments and the Ark of the Covenant come in. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of the Ten Commandments and the Ark of the Covenant, I think of one movie. Now, some of you guys are thinking, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. No, not that movie. I think of the 1981 classic, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Right? I mean, here is the story that Raiders of the Lost Ark, Harrison Ford is on a journey to find the Ark because in this fictional story, Hitler has found the place where the Ark is located, and he believes that the army that carries the Ark is invincible. And so there's this rush, there's this competition going on to who can get to the Ark first. And we have just a little bit of a video clip to set the mood today for us, for our discussion to talk about the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments. some biblical inaccuracies in it. But one of the accurate things is a description of the ark and what you saw there. It's very much in line with what we read in the book of Exodus about where the Ten Commandments were stored when they were in the tabernacle and eventually into the temple in Jerusalem. And so we pick up the story here and we see what Indiana Jones and Hitler were trying to do is they were trying to chase down God. They were trying to use their efforts to come to God. But what we find here in the book of Exodus chapter 19 is something very pivotal in the moment of this action of God reaching out to reconcile mankind unto himself. And it's where God literally reaches out to his people. You see, what had happened leading up to Exodus chapter 19 here is that they were released, they were set free from the bondage and the slavery of Egypt, and they were wandering around, and they were in the desert, the Sinai desert. And they set up camp at the base of Mount Sinai. And that's where we pick up the story within Exodus 19. And it's a conversation between God and Moses. And what God is telling Moses here is that he, God, is going to come down. And this is where it becomes a pivotal moment in biblical history here, that he is going to dwell and be present with the Israelites. And so we have this conversation here in chapter 19 of God telling Moses to go prepare the people for this encounter. Go prepare the people, and he gives all sorts of instructions of what they're to do and what they're not to do, but he uses a very important word. He says, go and consecrate the people to me. Well, what does that mean? I was reading this to my son last week, or a couple weeks ago, actually, and he says, Dad, what does it mean to consecrate something? And to consecrate something simply means this, to set apart for God's use. He tells Moses to go to the Israelites. He says, listen, I'm going to come down and I am going to dwell among you. I am going to reach out. See, Indiana Jones and Hitler, they were reaching out to God. They were reaching out for the truth there, but the reality is God is reaching out to us in this story. And he tells them what to do, and so they go and they prepare themselves. And then what happens is they return back to Mount Sinai, and they have consecrated themselves. They have set themselves apart off to the Lord. And then it says that there was a cloud that was around the mountain. And they weren't to approach it or anything like that. Only Moses was to go up with Aaron. And so Moses makes the journey up after the Israelites had set themselves apart. And we see this dialogue going on between God and Moses. And the dialogue is this. It's where he gives them the Ten Commandments, and he talks about this thing called a covenant. He says, I'm going to make a promise to you. There's going to be a covenant that's going to exist between myself being God and the Israelites. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to Exodus chapter 19. And this is the covenant. It says now in verse 5, now if you obey me fully and keep my commands, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. He says, I'm going to do some things for you. You're going to be my treasured possession. You will have access to my power. You will have access to everything I do, but I need you to keep my commands. And this is where we get the Ten Commandments. He also gives them specifics on how to create a tabernacle, which is the tent where they were traveling around, where the Ark of the Covenant would be and where God's would reside. And so he gives all of these things, and that's when he comes down out of the mountains with the Ten Commandments. And I have to ask myself the question, why the Ten Commandments? Why would God give us a set of rules to follow? Why would he just, you know, is that what he really wants? Is us simply just to be able to follow some rules, and that's what's going to honor him? And that may be what it appears like on the surface. But really, what's going on here is that there's a much deeper spiritual thing that happens when God gives the Ten Commandments. You see, the reason that God gave the Ten Commandments is he wanted to set a standard for his people to follow. He wanted to set a standard. It was for the purpose of making the Israelites different from all the other people who were around. And God's plan for the Israelites to be a blessing to the world. And he wanted his people to be different. If you recall, when we go all the way back to Abraham, when God first makes that promise back in Genesis, he says, Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. And it wasn't for the sake of Abraham to be a great person or a great father of many nations. It was for the purpose of blessing the rest of the world. And God's plan is still the same. He says, I want you to hold up the standard so that you will be set apart for my use, that you will be different, so that people will see the way that you are and they will glorify me. He wanted to set the standard. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 19 and continue reading. He says this, you will be for me, in verse 6, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What did a priest do? The kingdom of priests interceded for God. They were that connecting link between somebody else and God. He says, this is what you're to be, a priest, that connecting link between God and the rest of humanity and a holy nation. Again, that word holy is the same thing as consecrate in many ways. It simply means set apart for God's specific use. You know, what's interesting when I look at this, God's plan for us today isn't all that different. Matter of fact, it's the exact same call that you and I are called to live in our lives today. I'm going to go through a series of verses here, and I want you to follow along with me. The first one we're going to go to is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter was talking to the believers who had believed in Jesus Christ. Some of these were Jews, and so they were very familiar with a lot of this terminology because they had been taught it their whole lives. But in Peter, we know that the Christians were being persecuted because of their belief in Jesus Christ and their following of Him. And this is what Peter says, that this is what we are to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And it will sound real familiar. It says, but you are, referring to the Christians, he says that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Do you see what he's saying here? Is that you and I have now been given the torch because of Jesus Christ that the Israelites were given at this very moment when God gave the Ten Commandments and the covenants and the rules that they were to follow. It says, because of the way you live and because of the standard that you hold up to, you're going to be now what the Israelites were intended to be. And we look at this and we look and then what Jesus' own words, and I'm sorry, I messed up. Follow me a little bit more in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we are, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm in verse 12 here. Then listen to what he says here. He says, you're to be this royal priesthood. And then listen, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. See, that's a reflection of Jesus' own words found back in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And I'll read that to you, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where Jesus says this very plainly. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says that you're to live such a different life, that your life, when people look at you, is supposed to be so different. It's supposed to shine like the stars in the universe against the black backdrop of space. You see, when I look at our world, I see a lot of hatred. I see a lot of betrayal. I see a lot of deceitfulness. I see lying. I see anger and I see hurt. And I see people with a selfish mindset who are all about themselves to gain what they can gain and not to care about anything else. But God says, I have a higher standard for you. Just as He gave the Ten Commandments for the Israelite, we have God's Word that will set us apart to make us different. Why? So we can be good and self-righteous? Absolutely not. Why? For the glory of God, that others may see our good deeds and praise God and know that there is something different to offer to this world. The Israelites were to be a blessing to the world. Let me ask you this. Are you living in such a way
that your light is shining? Are you living in such a way that you are a blessing to your friends and to your family? Does our church function and operate in such a way that we are a blessing to our community, and does our light shine in our community? I've oftentimes go to conferences, and there's a common question that comes up when we evaluate our churches, and someone will ask, well, what is your church known for? Sort of to help you get thinking about what the church should be about. And matter of fact, I was at a one-day seminar this last week, and the same question was asked, what is your church known for? And when I hear this, I hear a lot of really good different answers. One person I heard said, well, our church is known for its biblical teaching and stand on biblical truth. Well, that's a good thing. Another church says, well, we're known for our worship. We have the best worship in town. That's okay. Some churches say it's our children's ministry. Everybody knows about our children's ministry or our vacation Bible school. That's good. I was a part of a church in our community. We were known for our youth basketball program. We had 1,000 kids coming into our church every weekend to play on basketball teams. And in that, you know, they were distributing this, planting seeds of God's word in there. And that's good. But is that really what God says the church needs to be known for? I mean, those are all good things that a church can be a part of, but is that really what we want to be known for? I think we should strive, and all those things that I said I believe are important, but I think we should strive for something greater that we're known for. That we're living in such a way that people will be able to look at us. And we find this in the book of John, chapter 13, 35. John chapter 13, 35. And listen to what Jesus says. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Then listen. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, the standard that we need to be following is the standard that Jesus puts, and it's about loving people. The world has enough of the rest, enough of the pain and the deceitfulness and the lies and all these things. Are we loving people? Are we seeing people as Jesus sees people? Do we look at people with judgment and condemnation, or do we look at people with compassion and love? Do we look at people as annoyances who get in our way, or do we see those things as opportunity to share God's love in ministry? Do we look at putting others' needs above ourselves as a chore, or do we see it as a way to glorify God? You see, what's the point of the Ten Commandments? It's to set a standard. And we still have a standard that God is calling each one of us to. And ultimately, it's about loving people and sacrificing for people. That's what we talked about the last 2 weeks, to be living sacrifices. Well, there's a second part of why he gave us the Ten Commandments. And that second part is this. He needed to show us that we needed a Savior. That there was no way that we could be good enough to follow the Ten Commandments all the time. Back in Ohio, where I was ministering, there was a church, a very active church in our community, and one of the things that they would do every now and then was put door hangers that would invite people to church. They would go around the neighborhoods and hang these little tags on your door and say, well, come to our church. Or I remember one of them in particular was one where on the front it was the Ten Commandments, and it was sort of like in a font that looked like it was edged, real bold and Roman numerals and the whole bit. And, you know, it was interesting. At the bottom it says, we live the Ten Commandments, and so can you. And I thought, well, there's a lot of false advertising going on right there. Because guess what? There is no way that you and I can keep all of the Ten Commandments all the time. Matter of fact, listen to what Paul says in the book of Romans about the purpose of the law. And we're in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. And this is a text that I think it's... Romans 3, 19 and 20. This is a text that I think is real good for us to understand. It says this in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Then listen to verse 20 here. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law.
It says, it's not the law that saves you. You can follow it, but guess what? Nobody can follow it fully.
And you're not going to be judged on that. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our own sins.
You see, what happens here is that while we're unable to fulfill the law, we become conscious of our own sins.
Because something ironic was happening here back in the book of Exodus. And you have to go to chapter 32, go over a few chapters. As Moses was up on the mountain, and he was receiving the Ten Commandments,
he was up there, and he was up there for a long time. Matter of fact, 40 days, nearly 6 weeks he was up there.
And something began to happen in the hearts of the rest of the Israelites who were down at the camp.
Because he had been gone so long, they began to have some doubts in their hearts about it.
And so we look at the book of Exodus chapter 32 and listen to what began to happen. It says, when the people saw that that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off your gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him, and he made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt."
Now, do you see what's happening here? They had just seen very powerfully God demonstrate his providence and his protection over them by delivering them out of slavery. But 6 weeks goes by and there's no action. Moses can't be found, and they began to wonder, wow, is this really what God is all about? Well, maybe there's another God. And so they have this golden calf make, which is what they began to worship. And here's what's interesting. If you go back and you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with our relationship with God. The second half, the 5 through 10, deal with how we relate to each other. The first thing is this: you shall have no other gods before you. You shall not have any graven images. They're already, even before the Ten Commandments are revealed to them, they're already messing up. I think this is a little bit how God's saying, yeah, I know what you're doing over here, and that's rule 1 and 2. See, I believe that if we can get 1 and 2 down in our hearts and our lives, it makes the rest real easy. It really helps bring the rest of the things along.
If we can set God as a priority in our life, it really helps the rest. And you think, well, gee, I don't have any golden calves in my house.
But an idol or things we worship or anything that we give priority to over God. Let me ask you this. Does your paycheck get priority over God? Does your hobby take priority over God? Does your family, and that sounds odd, but do you spend more time with your family than you do even attempting to connect to God? See, the Bible tells us that we are to put God first and our family second, and for some of us that's so counterintuitive. But here's the thing, when we put God first in our families, it helps us to be a better parent. Then we can really minister and be a better spouse.
And so we have to put God number one. What is your golden calf today? Well, the other thing that God does here is he created a standard for them to follow, for us to follow. He also created a place for himself to dwell. And we looked at he created this tabernacle, which was a tent. And in the tent was the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments. And only the high priest, the Holy of Holies, could go into the Holy of Holies and even approach. And this is where this idea of sacrifice came and was instructed to do and all of these things. But what I like about this is the instruction was to build the tabernacle in the middle of the camp, because that's where God wanted to dwell.
at the center of activity of everything that goes on. That's where God wants to dwell. Folks, God still has that same desire to dwell with us. But we don't have to go to a tabernacle. He dwells within our own hearts. In 1 John chapter 4, in verses 12 and following, it says this: "No one has ever seen God." And even in these conversations with Moses, he was, if you read through the verses there, he was hidden from God in a cleft, in a cave. And it says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, and we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. This is how love is made complete." You know, God lives and He dwells within us. This is the ultimate act of God reaching out to His people. This is what it's all about. Today, as we have our time of invitation, I'm going to just have a prayer. And then, if you have never made that decision to have Jesus dwell in your heart, I want you to ask the Lord to evaluate yourself to see if that's a decision that He is calling you to make today. Would you bow with me?